Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsfield Church on this beautiful Easter morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a card underneath the seat in front of you. You can fill that out either by pen or pencil and drop it in the box in the back between the two doors. Or you can do it electronically using the QR code there. So I just want you to know that on this Easter morning, regardless of who you are, that God has you here for a purpose. And He is working in your life as a believer to know that He is risen and He has conquered death. And our belief in Him, we can now be secure in that and no longer have a fear of death. If you are not a believer, then you are also here for a purpose. That God is working in your heart to come to know Him, to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. That you no longer have to fear death. But it also now for us as believers becomes victory. If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Very similar to the story that Monty read earlier, Luke's account of the resurrection. On the top 10 list of passages to read in Scripture, to bring you goosebumps, to know that this is the God that we worship. And this is what He's done for us. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered His words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down and saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your truth, and I thank You for who You are as our Father, as our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And Lord, we just come to You to worship You, to hear Your truth, because we know that You have us here for a purpose, each individually. And now, Lord, I pray that You will just work in our lives as You so choose. Say this in Your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Our text today is the text that David read. If you'll look with me, we're going to be coming out of Luke 24. If you're a regular here, you know we've been going through the Gospel of John for the last 3 years. And we actually landed on the passage last week. That was the entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And today we're going to take a look at the resurrection because it's Easter Sunday. We're going to take a look at the importance of remembering the resurrection. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin, okay? Father God, we come this morning. We thank You, Lord, for this day, for the opportunity before us. Thank You for what this day means to us as believers, that our Lord and Savior is risen from the grave. Because He's risen, He has victory over sin, He's triumphed. And so, Father, we just pray that as we gather here today, You would convey that message to our heart as we look at the Scriptures. And, Lord, I pray for Your divine guidance as I do so, and help me to rightly divide and explain Your word of truth to those that are before me, and they can benefit from it. So, Lord, we ask this, and we pray all this of You. In Christ's name, Lord, amen. Direct your attention there, Luke 24, the first verse. It says, "Now on the first day of the week," first day of the week being Sunday, that's when they went to the tomb. the Sabbath being Saturday, you've got to also understand how they did their time on their clock. The Sabbath actually began at about 6 p.m. on Friday, and it would go until 6 p.m. on Saturday. So Sunday actually would begin at 6 p.m. on Saturday, 6:01, and would rotate around to 6 p.m. And their days were numbered. And when it says the first day of the week, that is Sunday. And that's one of the reasons the church meets on Sunday. Tradition of the church was to meet back on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. And so they shifted over. Sabbath is still Saturday. And so they, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that phrase very early in the morning, that means before there was any light at all. Doesn't mean that as the sun was breaking the horizon, it means before the sun was breaking the horizon, before there was any light, they came to the tomb. Now, who is they? That's another thing we got to settle. Well, back in Luke 23, in verses 50 through 56, it's a little piece there. It talks about Joseph of Arimathea giving him the grave site. He had a brand new grave that no one had ever been laid in. And then it says, the Sabbath drew near and I had to leave, but I want to focus your attention on verse 54. It says, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So they knew exactly where he was buried, these women did. And they followed him from Galilee. Remember the terrain. Galilee is up north, the region of Galilee. Then you got the region of Samaria, and then you're in the region of Judea. And Judea is where the crucifixion took place. He's right outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so he's traveled from Galilee down into Jerusalem. Those women have followed him. They probably followed his ministry for a couple of years, and they've been following him around because he began up in Galilee and went down into the region of Judea, and so they followed him down there. And it says, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So this is the first day of the week. This is the day after the Sabbath. Is when it is. Now, when they would bury people, as I've told you before, in John, they would go into a cave and they would chip out the wall. They'd make shelves in the wall and they'd put the body up there and then they would seal that area. And then they'd bury the next one, the next one, the next one. They had these family tombs like that, all up in the hills. They're very common. And then they rolled a stone over the front of the tomb, and ordered by the soldiers, they also sealed it. They put a seal around it. Very likely it was mud or something of that sort. But this stone, the purpose of the stone was to keep someone from getting into the grave and taking that body out of there. Because they heard stories. They said, look, his disciples are going to steal the body. Folks, his disciples had no plans whatsoever to steal the body. Matter of fact, they didn't even want to be around. They were so afraid. They ran. They left. They abandoned him at the time of his death. They weren't about to go touch that body. They weren't going to come anywhere near it. So these women are going there because the Jews didn't practice embalming. That was a practice by the Egyptians. The Jews would wrap the body in spices and oils and stuff because of decomposition. And so they can't do that because of the Sabbath. They have to go home. So the day after the Sabbath, first day of the week, they come back and they're going to anoint the body. And seal him up into the side of the wall is what their plan is. And so as they approach there, it says, verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, I know most pictures. I think there's one up there. Yeah. It shows a round stone about 8-10 inches thick. That's very unlikely that is the type of stone they use. Most likely they use like a big boulder. And they rolled it over in front of it. Heck, I could push that stone out of the way, I think. A little leverage. And some of these women could lean up against it and push on it with your shoulders or whatever and get it out of the way. But the stone they had there, they couldn't move it. And not only that, but they knew there were guards there. And they were guarding the front of that tomb. So there wasn't any hope. Matter of fact, one of the other passages said, as they were walking to the tomb, they said, who are we going to get to move the stone? How are we going to get into this grave? We don't know how this is going to happen. These people are not expecting a resurrection. That's what you got to understand. These women are not expecting it. The disciples are not expecting it. Nobody's expecting a resurrection. But they get there and the stone's rolled away. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. It was like a cave. They went up in this cave and they don't see his body in there. Why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away so that people could look into the tomb and verify that there was not a body in there. I know in the movie pictures, it's going to mess up your movie, but in a movie picture, they show the stone coming rolled out, rolling away, and Jesus coming out. Jesus came out of the tomb. The stone was still there. It says an angel came down and moved the stone out of the way is what happened. The purpose of moving a stone out of the way so they could see that the glorified Lord had come out of there and he'd exited the tomb. And it happened, verse 4, as they were greatly perplexed about this, yet again, they're not expecting a resurrection. They're like, where is his body? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, Scripture identifies these two men as angels, all right? And they look like men. And that's how angels are depicted in Scripture. There's a place in Isaiah where it talks about angels having wings, flying around the throne of God. Those are seraphim. Most angels in the Bible are described not having wings. Where this wing idea on angels came from, I don't know, but it's very popular. I know on like Looney Tunes, they have angels and they'll have wings. Maybe it's barred from that. I don't really know where it's come from, but angels are warriors of God is who they are. They don't need wings to move around. They don't need wings to transport. Every instance where you see people encountering angels in the Bible, they look like people. Matter of fact, many times they even mistaken them as people. And so when they walk up there, these angels are sitting there, and this is what's unique about these angels. It said, two men stood by them in shining garments. And the word there for shining is the word estrapo. It's a word in the Bible used for lightning, for a lightning flash. And so if you were going to describe lightning, that's the word that you would use. So it's a bright, we're talking brighter than the sun. We're talking a flashing white appearance. And you can imagine, you're not expecting a resurrection. You go to a tomb, you know where it is. It's in a wealthy area of town. That's who Joseph was, a very wealthy man. So he was in the gated part of the cemetery, if you will, the wealthy area of the cemetery. And they get there and the tomb's open. He's not there. And they see these two glowing figures there. They're terrified. It says, then they were afraid. The word there for afraid is not phobia. It's not your typical word for fear. The word that's used there means they were terrified. They were beyond their wits. In our culture today, people would say they were blown away when they saw what happened. And what they do, they fell down on their face. They don't know what's going on. They're so confused at this point. They bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels ask them that because Christ is alive. And they're coming thinking that he's still dead. And he's not with the dead. He's with the living. And he is out of the tomb and he is alive. And it says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And this is one of the issues. They don't remember. This story is a good picture of what happens when we forget the word of God. When we forget what God says in his word, what happens to us? We're just like these women in this story. We're fearful. We're afraid. We're confused. We don't know what's going on. Jesus had told them over and over and over again what was going to happen. And these people simply didn't listen to him. It didn't really sink into them. And that's what the Word of God has to sink into your mind. It has to become a part of you. It has to be something that you live, that you work with, that you wrestle with routinely in your life. These women, they didn't do that. Disciples were probably worse than them. But Jesus, why did Jesus come? That's still a confusing thing to people. I think these people had other ideas about why Jesus came. Jesus had clearly told them over and over and over again why he came. If you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew 16, we'll look at just three quick examples. In Matthew 16, and look at verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus clearly explains to these people. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus made it very clear. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die for the sin of the world. Jesus did not come to provide an example of how you're supposed to live, though he did provide an example. That wasn't why he came, okay? Jesus came for a specific purpose. He came into the world to die. He was God's gift to man. Now, why did Jesus have to die? That's the next question. Jesus had to die because man cannot come into the presence of God with his sin. He can't do it. In order to come into the presence of God, you have to be perfectly holy, perfectly without sin, and have perfect righteousness. The only way to have perfect righteousness is you can never sin. And that is the only way you can stand in the presence of God. Anything less than the righteousness and holiness of God in his presence would be consumed. And see, it's God who sets the standard for what it takes to come into his presence. And yet people will come up with ideas all the time. Well, I'm doing this, or I'm doing good deeds. I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. You know, I helped the old lady walk across the street, or I fed a stray cat, or people come up with weird ideas that I've got to do good to come to God. Why? Because there's a concept in every person that God is holy, and you don't just come to him any way you want to. It's his heaven. It's his eternal dwelling place. He is sovereign over all of his creation, and the only way you come to God is by his standard. You know, you think about it like this. When I was a little kid, about 9 or 10, me and some of my buddies made a fort. And we built signs on that fort that said, no girls allowed. And there was no girl, I don't care what they did, they weren't coming there. Because if a girl came in there, you'd get cooties from them. And no one had any cootie shots. So we said, no girls allowed. And we took the little blood oath and stuff. And these girls, friends of my sisters and stuff would come. They'd bring stuff like cupcakes, lemonade. They'd try to bribe their way into our dwelling. And we said, no, no one comes in here. And after a while, we came up with an idea. We said, why don't we give each other cootie shots? And then we'll let the girls in here and they can bring more food for us. So we changed the rules a little bit, but you still didn't come in. And all the cootie shot was just a poke in the arm. But you had to get, you did those two, you had to get that cootie shot in the arm. Some of you young people don't know what that is, but if you're an old codger, you know what a cootie shot is. And you had to get your cootie shot in order to let them into the fort. And I'll promise you, they weren't coming in there. They're going to take a whooping before they come in there. We wasn't letting them in, no way, no how. What makes you think God would just let people walk into heaven and come into his dwelling place? And God is holy. And his standard is far higher than our standard. See, God's standard is your sin has to be dealt with. And the way God did that prior to Christ is they would sacrifice animals. They would get a sinless animal And they would place their hands on that animal and they would confess their sins onto that animal and then kill the animal. And that would simply cover their sin and enable them to come into the presence of God. And then once a year, which is when Christ was crucified, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would kill an animal for the nation. He would first take blood for himself. He would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle that blood on the altar to where he could come into the presence of God. And then he would do it on behalf of the people. He would sprinkle blood on behalf of the people. What that meant was it enabled them for that day to come into the presence of God because their sin was covered over. But their sin was not taken away. When Jesus came as the Lamb of God to fulfill all the types that came before him. All the types before him were to picture the reality that was going to come. And when he came into the world and was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, the next day John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's the real lamb right there. All these other lambs that you've had pointing to this lamb right here because he's the God-man. He's the only begotten of God. He's 100% man, 100% God in one person. With one hand, he connects to God. The other hand, he connects to man. He identifies. He is the bridge between the two. And so when Jesus comes, he dies on the cross. He's buried. When he raises again, it shows that he has victory over sin. Sin could not keep him in the grave. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God credits to your account the righteousness of Jesus. Because see, Jesus died for your good works also. The stuff you think is going to get you to heaven, that is sinful and evil. To think that good works can get you in the presence of God is an attempt to negate what God's plan is, and it is the ultimate sin, to substitute my righteousness for the righteousness of God. That is as evil as the devil himself right there. And so God has this substitutionary plan, and Jesus came for that purpose. He came into the world. He tells them right here in this Matthew passage, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again on the third day." 17th chapter, verse 22. Look what he says. "Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Then look at the 20th chapter, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them," kind of like a little football huddle. He says, "Come here, guys." They get over on the side of the road. He says, "I'm going to tell you something. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." You go back to our passage in Luke, and the angel says in verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he will rise again." And they remembered his words. See, that's the importance of knowing the Word of God. Had they remembered the Word of God, they would have gone to that tomb this morning and said, "That tomb's going to be empty. Jesus said, on the third day, he's going to rise. Let's go look at the tomb and see what happened." Instead, they're full of grief, sorrow, sadness, anxiety, everything that comes with not believing the Word of God. And when we don't believe in the Word of God or we forget the Word of God, we experience the same thing. Had you or I been there, we'd have done the same thing. Because that's the way man is. Man doesn't believe God. Man doesn't listen to God. And these people didn't either. And it says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That would be the 11 disciples minus Judas and all the rest, people that followed them in their group. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. These people didn't believe he was going to rise again. They're like, you got to be kidding me. And that's exactly what he told them. And that's exactly why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Easter because Jesus did exactly what he said he would do in Scripture. He said that he would be crucified and that he would rise again the third day. And he rose again because he has victory over sin. God accepted his payment. It'd be enough if he had the sin of one person, because one sin will keep a person in the grave. But God received the sacrifice of Christ for all the sin that he bore. He bore the sin of his sheep, and he died for them and gave his life for them so that they could have eternal life. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Because folks, when death comes, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. And I've heard that all my life growing up and even since I've been a believer. And at first it was hard for me to receive it because I would go to funerals and people would die. What does he mean? Well, he's talking about death on a different level. See, there's physical death, but then again, there's spiritual death. And spiritual death is when you're separated from God. As an unbeliever, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you're not connected with God. You don't have that relationship. You are in spiritual death, okay? When you die, you won't go into the presence of God. You will go to hell, according to Scripture. But if you're a believer, Jesus says you will never die. What that simply means is that when you die, your soul and spirit leaves your body and your physical body stays back here. The Bible says, be absent from body, be present with the Lord. And so as a believer, what happens when you die, you don't separate from God. You come into the presence of God. You draw near to him. It's like a set of binoculars. If you ever looked through binoculars and turned a little focus dial, picture just gets clearer and clearer. As you die as a believer, your clear picture of Christ becomes clearer and clearer, and you're able to come into the presence of God and see him for all he is. That's why it says, death, where is your victory? There is no victory for death because Christ has overcome death. Because Christ is risen from the grave. You can die with full confidence as a believer, knowing I'm going to see the Lord now. And you can sit there at a funeral of a loved one that knows the Lord and know I'm going to see them again. And they are seeing the Lord right now. And that brings great comfort into our life. A great assurance. Because death is the greatest fear that mankind faces. It is the greatest fear that you'll face. And yet most people don't prepare for death properly. They gamble. They think it's idle talk. But then all of a sudden, when they get on the deathbed, they want to have a crash course on how do I get this fixed. Now, I've seen that a number of times, folks. I've seen it. I've seen people come to faith in Christ right at the moment of death, just minutes before they die. And I'm telling you, Jesus came out of that tomb because he had victory over sin. And because he had victory over sin, you and I will have victory over sin if we put our faith and trust in him. If we believe in him, we will experience the same victory. That's why we celebrate this day. We celebrate this day because we've won the greatest victory it can ever be won. And that is, we're going to have eternity with him because of what he did for us. Oh, praise be to his name. Amen. You're here this morning. You've never trusted Christ. You don't have to join this church, offering box in the back. You don't have to give an offering. I'm not going to ask you for anything. All I'm going to tell you is this, that Jesus died on the cross. He bore your sin. He was buried. Your sin was paid for, and he rose again. And if you trust in him, you believe in him, you will have eternal life. If you believe Jesus is the way to God and that Jesus died for your sin, trust in him today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the resurrection and the hope that it brings. And we rejoice in that, Lord, for you are truly good to your people. And we praise your name. Father, I pray if there's one here today that does know you, they'd come to faith today. They'd trust in you. If there's some here today that know you, Father, but they're not with you, walking with you, living with you, and they're not living in a sanctified life, Father, that they'd repent of that and turn back to you, for you will receive them, that wayward child. Father, we just thank you. You're gracious, merciful, and kind to your people, and you've blessed us so richly through your Son. So, Father, I pray that your will be done in this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.